If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 as we're continuing our walk through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, we'll be picking up at verse 9 in a moment. Matthew 6, you should have received, I think it's a blue handout. If you did not receive one, just raise your hand and someone will come along to get one to you. All right, so we got a person in the back there. Amanda needs one. So just keep that hand up if you need one, and someone will come along and bring that hand out for you. Matthew chapter 6. I know I'm nerdy because I like history, and I love reading biographies, and it's my goal to read the biography of every president of the United States. I've made it really far. I'm on the sixth one. Now, that's not the only thing I read, so that's part of the reason. The other part is I have four children. That kind of makes it difficult to read too often. But I'm reading, if you know, anybody know who the sixth president is? John Quincy Adams. John Quincy Adams. Now, I want you to imagine that there is a time traveler who, anybody ever had an interest in traveling through time? Okay. Anybody have like a particular time in history, moment in history you would be most interested in going to? Okay. All right. So we have a time traveler that managed to create a time machine, and he's traveling through time, and he decided he wanted to meet John Quincy Adams. So he goes back in time to John Quincy Adams, picks him up, and wants to take him to the future. So he brings him to today, and only one problem is he miscalculated his arrival time. When he got back to today, it was time for him to go to work. So he had to figure out how to occupy John Quincy Adams. Now, if you know anything about John Quincy Adams, he was a very studious man. In fact, there were often times in his diary he would write how he loves people, he loved to encounter people, but there were many times he just wanted to get away from everybody and just sit in his books and study, and that's where he wanted to be. So the time traveler knew that, so he handed John Quincy Adams an iPad. And said, this will entertain you, and you'll love this, all right? So he hands him the iPad, and he says, but I got to go to work. I'm sorry, I miscalculated time. I'll be back at 5. So he leaves. Now, John Quincy Adams, I mean, he's from the 17, 1800s. What's he going to do? Like, they didn't have television. They didn't really have electronics back then. So what is this flat rock thing that's in front of me? I don't know what to do with that. And he did manage at one point to figure out that there was some kind of a button that made the thing light up in front of him, and still wasn't quite sure what that was, and so he's trying to figure the thing out. Well, the man, the time traveler, comes back home, and he doesn't see John Quincy Adams anywhere. So he looks out the back, and he had a pond in the back, and he had some fishing equipment. He found John Quincy Adams was fishing. Now, he's a little bit confused by that, because on that iPad, there was endless information. John Quincy Adams could have spent hours just researching and studying. It could have been right at his fingertips. And I don't know if you know this, but back in his day, if they wanted all that information at their fingertips, they didn't even have the kind of libraries that we have today. All right, they had some, but not really like we do today. So they would have to travel, and when he was doing ambassador work, he would travel, and he was always collecting books, and you'd have to buy all those books. And a lot of his travel's expense was his big trunk of books that he was lugging around throughout the world with him. And certainly, he would have loved the idea that all I have to do is type something in and flick around on this screen, and I can have all that information at the fingertips. And so he's wondering, why is he fishing? And he says, well, I didn't know what this thing was, and I finally got irritated with it, so I threw it in the pond. Now, I know some of you, the way you feel towards electronics, you kind of have wanted to just throw that thing into the pond, right? Now, the reason why, like I said, John Quincy Adams didn't do anything with this is because he didn't realize that right in the palm of his hands was something that had so much power that he could have never imagined in his day. Like I said, the amount of information that was at his fingertips, the amount of studying for free, mind you, without needing to go anywhere, leave that house, if he would have known how much power there was there and how much enjoyment and pleasure that was ahead of him, if he could just figure the device out, he would have been on that thing the whole day. In fact, when the guy got home at 5, he probably would have said, no, I'm not done yet. If the guy said, I'm ready to take you back in time, no, I'm good here. I'm just going to stay right here and study forever. But he didn't understand how to use it. Now, we have a thing that we call prayer. It's not an electronic, but it isn't a thing. It is an object. It is an encounter. And I think some of us, we pray, and there's no real power to it. Not much happens. Doesn't seem to be very impactful to us. Or we just don't enjoy it. And perhaps that's why some of us, our prayer life is kind of lacking, because we just, it's not fun for us. And not that everything needs to be fun, but boy, are we more motivated to do things when it's fun, aren't we? When it's pleasurable and enjoyable. And I want you to know that just like that iPad, prayer, the encounter of praying to God and interacting with Him, is loaded with power and potential and loaded with pleasure and enjoyment. We just need to know how to use it. And I know that this morning there are many of you that you would long to have a prayer life that's like that, powerful and enjoyable. But we just need to know how to use it. And right here is a passage that we're going to look at that I think most of us are very familiar with and can probably quote verbatim the words that Jesus teaches here, and that is the Lord's Prayer. So look with me, if you will, Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 9. And I know that some translations may vary in wording, but Jesus says this, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, a couple intriguing things to note before we jump into the Lord's Prayer is, one, this is also found in Luke, but in a different context. Here we're in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's given us instructions on the way our hearts are supposed to be when we're doing certain things on the outside. And then he goes into the almost the sidebar instructions on prayer before he gets back to that. In Luke, it's in the midst of the disciples asking Jesus, how do we pray? You know, John the Baptist's disciples know how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And that's the context that Luke puts it in. But I don't know if you noticed this. If you've memorized the Lord's Prayer, there's something missing from this Lord's Prayer. Anybody know it? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So I was wondering, is it in Luke? And guess what? It's not in Luke either. Now, does that mean that's an unbiblical line? No, some believe it's found in Chronicles, but that wasn't actually a part of this original text or template that Jesus gave us. I just thought that was interesting. So whenever you hear someone quote the Lord's Prayer, just in your mind, you can just chuckle and think about that part's not actually there. Okay? But don't do it too loud, because people will wonder why you're chuckling. But he tells us, he gives us a template, and it would be contradictory if the intention of the template was for your prayer life to just consist of reciting that prayer. Because just before he said, the Gentiles think that they will be heard because of their empty repetition of words. Okay? So he's not necessarily saying these are the exact words that you need to say all the time. But he's giving us a template of some ideas on the way we need to be encountering God. And he starts his prayer with Our Father. And this is where we need to begin, is when we begin to encounter God, I need to identify that I'm encountering God. You see, this is different than talking to a friend of mine or a relative of mine. This is different than talking to my wife or my husband. At this moment, I want you to think about that. When we were worshiping earlier, at this moment, I'm encountering God, the creator of all the universe, the one who knows all things, the one who has always existed, the one who can do anything for me, the one who sovereignly rules over all things, is the one that right now I'm having a conversation with, okay? So I think sometimes we almost kind of feel like it's not much different than talking to an imaginary friend, okay? Or talking to ourselves. We ever gripe to yourselves about things, okay? And there's not really power. I mean, it could be useful sometimes, but there's not really great power in that. And we need to start out by recognizing, I'm talking to the God of the universe. The one who, when I was being formed in the womb, was piecing all of that together. That's who is right now sitting across the table from me. That's who right now, when I'm standing and singing the song we just sang, is the one that I'm singing to. He's not far from me. He's right here. And sometimes the reason why the power is missing in prayer is because we're not really talking to God. We're talking at him. We're talking about him. But we're not really talking to God. But then Jesus begins to give some of the descriptions that he chooses to highlight. Our Father. Now, I want you to think about that. One, he's fatherly, and I know that for some of us that's difficult because some of us didn't have great dads. And so we correlate that term to our dads, and we think, well, that's not anything to hold a candle to. I'm not really thrilled about that idea. But I want you to know that Jesus, when he said our Father, he didn't intend for you to think about your earthly father. Because our earthly fathers are messed up. Some of us are earthly fathers and we're messed up. Anybody think of that? Okay. Our fathers are messed up. But when he says father, you need to picture the perfect picture of a father. The father who, when you're weak and fallen down, he's the good father that comes in all his strength and his power and he lifts you up and helps you. The father who, when you're feeling in despair, he's the one that scoops you up in his arms and provides comfort. Picture the loving father, the loving fathers maybe you encountered in life, and even them can't hold a candle to who God is. When you are approaching God, not only are you approaching the one who's the creator of the universe, but you're approaching the one that feels fatherly, and not only feels fatherly, but notice we said our father. He's my father. He feels fatherly towards me. And so when I get ready to pray, I need to realize that not only am I praying towards the creator of the universe, but I'm talking to the God who feels fatherly towards me. Wait a minute, me? I'm nobody. I'm messed up. I don't matter. I'm flawed. I'm weak. I'm messed up in so many ways. And yet I'm talking because there's other people in our lives. You ever feel like there's people in your lives that you really just can't say much to, right? I can't just trust them with my feelings or my emotions. I don't really want to divulge that information to them because I don't know what they're going to do with it. But right now when I'm talking to my father, our father, I know that the response I'm going to get is a fatherly one. And I'm telling you, if you realize that, it's why he's given us the template. If you recognize that, the power and the love and the intimacy that's going to start welling out of that, if I realize that, but in our flesh, we have to remind ourselves. It's why we have the words. Our Father who is in heaven. Now, that one was perplexing to me for a moment when I prepared that, because what is he trying to tell us with that terminology, our Father who is in heaven? Is he trying to give us a location? Like, because we can't go there. I mean, why do we need to know he's in heaven? Because I can't go there. Even if I'm an astronaut, you can't go there. And did I really not know that God was in heaven? And besides, God is in heaven and God is here because God is everywhere present, is he not? And so why is Jesus telling me to recognize that our Father is in heaven? And then I was thinking about the context we're sitting in. And remember, this passage is a part of one whole sermon. Remember, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is part of one whole sermon. And in the midst of that, Jesus is giving us instructions, and he's telling us how to be heavenly. Remember the Beatitudes? Remember he said that blessed are the peacemakers because they will. Blessed are those who are meek and mild because they will. Blessed are those who seek and hunger after righteousness because they will. And all the benefits are coming when we begin to behave a certain way. Why? Because when we behave a certain way, we begin to see change happen in our world because we're acting heavenly. And then when we think about the next passage, remember that we are called to be salt and light. So it wasn't just that he meant that we're to receive. He meant that we're supposed to go out there and be do-gooders to bring heavenly-like qualities to this planet and to this world. And while we know it will be tainted for all eternity, these are the qualities that he's telling us to bring into this world through him because that's the qualities that he has. And so when you think about blessed are the peacemakers, God is a peacemaker. Isn't that why Jesus came to this earth? To reconcile us, to bring peace between us and God? God is meek, and remember it says of Jesus that he was meek and mild. Now, think about that. How can God be humble when he is so far superior to everybody? And yet, when he approaches us, he's gentle and mild. And I know that sometimes we picture the all-consuming fire of God showing up, and does he discipline us? Yes. But I bet that there are more often than not when we're terrified about coming before God, he's on the other end of that conversation waiting to show us all those heavenly qualities that he possesses. When I'm praying, this is what I'm encountering. The God of all the universe, the one who is my Father, the one who has all these heavenly qualities, and then hallowed be his name. Or some translations say, holy is his name, or keep his name holy. And I think sometimes we have a narrow view of holiness, and we only think of holiness as the sense of doing the right things. But holiness is separate, set apart, completely unique and different from everything else. And God is the only one that can be called holy, 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 because he is so far different than any other being that exists throughout beyond the farthest galaxies. And so when you are encountering God, you're not just, because if you think about this, if you come to God and you begin to pray and all you're doing is saying, Lord, bless my family. Lord, please provide for me. Lord, please heal this ache and pain that I have. Lord, please, and there's nothing wrong with the words, but sometimes we kind of get in a rut and a habit of we just recite things to God and nothing's taking place because there's no power, no connection, no awareness of what's actually taking place. And if we begin to pray the way Jesus tells us to, and it's a shame that what happened to the Lord's Prayer is it became a reciting thing. It became we just kind of say the words, but he was teaching us to help us to see that you need to realize you're connecting to God, creator of the universe, the one who is my Father, the one who has all these heavenly qualities, the one who is uniquely different than any other being. That, when you sit down to pray, that is what you're about to encounter. And if we realize that the power that might start to surface when we pray, the enjoyment and pleasure that might start to surface if we pray, and then he begins to move into your will be done, your kingdom come, and I might have gotten that out of order there, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I was reflecting on this for a moment because I was wondering, is Jesus telling us to ask God to make that happen? But I don't know if that would really fit if what we're in the context of is Jesus, same sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. They're not eight different sermons for Jesus, same sermon, same context. In that, Jesus is telling us the Beatitudes. You be like this. You act heavenly. You do those things. And if you don't think I'm talking about what you should be doing, you be salt and light and do good. You do that stuff. And then he says, and as to the commandments that you've heard, you do more than that. All the context is on the things that we're supposed to do. And then when he talks about our heart issues, when you are doing those things, do you have the right heart? Do you have the right outlook? Do you have the right goals when you're doing those things? And then later in this chapter, as he begins to get to the idea of seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and I want you to think about seeking. Am I seeking anything right now? If I were to lay down on the ground and just kind of chill out, am I seeking anything right now? When you picture seeking, what do you picture? When you're a child and you went to the park and you can't see where your five-year-old is, do you seek for that five-year-old like this? I'm just going to chill out and rest here and wait for God to do something. No, when you're seeking, you're doing something. And right in the midst of this whole context, the whole instruction is on the what you are supposed to be doing. And then he says, when you pray, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. How is that supposed to happen? It's supposed to happen because you and I are responsible to be ushering that in. Now, does that mean that we can make things happen? Does that mean that we do things on our own strength and our own power? Absolutely not. But this sermon, Jesus is telling us that the God, the creator of the universe, has, and don't we see that throughout the scripture? He fills us with the Holy Spirit. He anoints us. He's giving us the capacity to be the vessel to bring these things into earth. And so when we're praying, you know what we're doing? We're recognizing who God is, and we're realizing this means I have a responsibility. If that's who he is, and this is who I am, and that's what he's doing to me, there's something I'm supposed to be doing. And I'm beginning to get myself in line with his will and realizing, yeah, I know I got all these other concerns and all these other things that I care about and I need to be tending to, but right now, what I care about is your will being done, your kingdom coming, showing up. Didn't Jesus, when he came 2,000 years ago, didn't he say, the kingdom of heaven is what? It's going to come 2,000 years from now. He said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Does that mean that Jesus had his second coming at that time? No. But God has every intention of making things more like heaven in this earth based on whether or not we are salt and light. And so now when I'm praying, I'm not just asking for things. I'm saying, all right, Lord, what's my mission? What's my assignment? I surrender. Whatever you want me to be, whatever you want me to be doing, I'm surrendering. And I'm telling you, the greatest miracle is so far superior than you getting healed physically. The greatest miracle is so far superior than you miraculously getting some need or provision met. You know what the greatest miracle is? When your heart and life has been transformed. And you want to know how I know that's the greatest miracle? Have you ever tried to change somebody yourself? If you're married and you're a wife, you most likely have. If you're married and you're husband, you might have tried, but you get a little more pushback probably. I heard that amen back there from a wife. If you're a parent, you've tried to change your children. How successful are you at that? Is that an easy task? Do we usually fail? That is a miracle when a life gets changed and someone who was one thing becomes something different. And you know that how that happens? In prayer. When I'm spending time, but it doesn't happen if I'm just saying, Lord, bless this and take care of that and another Ukraine issue over there and yes, bless Israel and oh, take care of this need and Lord, help this take place and I'm just reciting things. There's no enjoyment in that. There's no power in that. But if I'm realizing who I'm talking to and I'm also realizing who I'm supposed to be and I'm surrendering to that, something powerful is going to begin to happen if that's the kind of prayer life you have. But then he does something interesting, and he gives us the next instruction, which is to say, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I find it interesting as this line almost acts like a hinge, because before I ask God to give me what I want, before I do that, I'm drawing attention to who he is. Before I ask God for what I want, I'm drawing attention to the things that I'm supposed to be doing, the surrendering to his will, what it is that he wants to happen. And then I'm going to ask, I don't know about you, but if you get in that, that's kind of the heart thing that you're stirring up. It almost seems kind of foolish sometimes to ask for the things we want to ask for, doesn't it? And yet he tells us, and I can't tell you how many people I've had tell me that I feel like I can't ask God for that because I don't need it. Did God say that you can't ask for anything you want? Ask for anything you wish in my name, believing, and you will receive. Didn't I hear Jesus say that somewhere in the text of the Bible? And so he invites us at this moment to ask, but he hinges that between recognizing who God is and what the mission is, but then follows that up with, and what? Forgive us our trespasses. Deliver us from evil. And right in the midst of me asking for what I need, I'm not only recognizing who God is and what the mission is, but I'm also recognizing I don't deserve any of this. Now, Jesus is telling us, knowing you, because doesn't he keep saying your Father who is in heaven, he knows what you have need of? God knows all of these needs. He knows all the things that are present inside of you. And yet he's still asking me to go ahead and ask for that to be met. And I don't know why that's necessary and what the transaction is that's happening there, but he asks me, he invites me in to ask for that need to be met while in the process of then recognizing, I don't deserve any of this, none of this. And I think that sometimes, and this is why I get, I don't know, Melissa's more pretty than I am. There's a lot of people more pretty than I am, but right in the midst of that, because I don't know, I've struggled with, did you know that there's some arrogant Christians? Did you know there's some arrogant preachers too? Okay. And I've sometimes been surprised at some preachers that parade themselves in front of a TV screen or on the internet as like the way they talk to God sometimes is, God, you will give me this because I deserve this and you will because I'm a child of God and this is going to happen. And I thank you. And I think, I don't know if you know who you are. I mean, you might know who he is, but I don't know if you know who you are. We don't deserve this. I don't deserve a house to live in. What do you mean I don't deserve a house to live in? I mean, where am I supposed to live? Yeah, absolutely. God in his mercy and his grace gives you a house to live in, but you don't deserve a house to live in. You don't deserve the clothes you wear. You don't deserve the people in your life to love you and be kind to you and gracious to you. You don't deserve that. And if you think you deserve that, there's a reason why Jesus said, this is what you need to pray. You need to say, forgive us our trespasses. I'm recognizing I don't deserve this. And also he says, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Now, why do I need to ask that? Because I can't do it myself. I'm helpless before God. Have you ever found yourself on the other side of failing when you face temptation and you realized, I can't stop that. I can't overcome that. I want to. I do different things to try to make sure that that happens, but I can't do that. And if you think that you can do that, I'm concerned about you asking the Lord to help you be able to do that because I know what usually follows. And that's usually difficult in trials and tribulations because if you believe you're above it, then you're going to show it by being able to be above it when the world's crashing down on you. We need to recognize we are helpless before God. And I want to think about for a moment, what does that do to me when I'm praying? If I'm recognizing who God is, who I'm encountering, that this is the God of all the universe, that this is my Father, he feels fatherly towards me, he has all those heavenly qualities, and he is hallowed, he is so far unique and better than any other being I can encounter, and then I'm recognizing the will that he has and the things that he wants to happen in life, and I'm asking for my needs, but then I'm recognizing that I've messed up, I'm flawed, I don't deserve any of this, and I can't make anything happen, and I'm getting down low like this and saying, help me, I'm desperate. I want you to think about the power that begins to happen in that. What does he say? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Some of us, the reason why there's not power or intimacy or pleasure in prayer is because it's not really about God. Isn't that weird? We could be praying and it's not about God. We could be praying and it's not about encountering him. It's about me being able. That's why he said the Gentiles say empty, pointless phrases because they're just saying words and words don't mean anything if you don't actually have some substance that's happening before us. And if we recognize, I'm telling you what, if you realize the things you most desired, that you couldn't do a thing about getting it, but you knew he could, and you came to him with that sense of desperation, what does the emotional energy of that prayer look like? It looks much different than, Lord, please bless my family. And because I think sometimes we think we can solve those things. That's why there's not passion and emotion and intimacy in the encounter that we're having with God. But if we recognize who we are, and also, again, back to that hinge, Jesus knows that we are kind of, all of us are addicts in a way. I don't know if you know that. Yes. You might not be addicted to some kind of drug or substance, but some of you are addicted to this thing. Yep. Some of you are addicted to your comforts. Some of you are addicted to things being a certain way. Yep. Okay, we all have things because the way our flesh flows is once we start going, we're like a train that builds momentum. We just go in that way. So Jesus knows that, and he says, you focus on God, and you focus on the will, and now go ahead and ask for your needs. And you know what starts to happen when we start focusing on our needs? We start flowing that way, and we start thinking about me and all the things that I want and all the woes that I have and how horrible my life is. And have you ever encountered people like that, that my life is so horrible and people don't understand? And maybe you are that person, and nothing wrong with being broken and struggling through things. But people who are in that place, they're not very powerful. People in that place, they can't really help other people very much. People in that place, they don't really care about other people that much because they're so consumed about their wounds. And that's why Jesus shows us that when we pray, we have to ask for that, but then we have to go back to reminding ourselves that, but I don't deserve any of this, and I can't make any of this happen. And did you notice that he said a stipulation on the forgive us our trespasses? As we forgive those who trespass against us. And did you notice that Matthew makes sure to include the extra statement following the Lord's Prayer to say, and I believe it was verse 14. And I want you to be mindful of these words here. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Beautiful, isn't that? That's great. I almost wish he would have stopped there. But he didn't. He then said, verse 15, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Do you know how often we live in a state of double standards? We want everybody to be merciful towards us. We want everybody to be forgiving towards us, love us, help take care of us, meet our needs. But when are we doing that for other people? When are we doing that for the people who need forgiveness? Because Jesus, didn't he give that instruction? Actually, I don't remember if we got to it yet or not, but I think we did. Yeah, we did in chapter 5. What good is it if we love those who love us, right? This is all still part of the same sermon. What good is it if I'm good to the people who don't need it? They don't need my forgiveness because they didn't do anything wrong. Where we show that we're forgiving is when we forgive the people who need it. But you don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she said to me. You don't know what they're not doing for me. You don't know how difficult that was, how traumatic that was. And you're right, I don't know. But what I do know is Jesus says he forgives us based on whether or not we're willing to forgive them. And then from there we begin to realize that this isn't just a me thing, this is a we thing. Why do you think he didn't actually say, my Father who is in heaven? He said, our Father who is in heaven. And when I ask for my needs and my wants, and I have my issues that I have going on when I'm encountering God, what I need to be mindful of is before I set my expectations, I need to remember that when certain things happen in my life, they're going to affect other people also. And that happens good and bad. That's why we're sitting in the midst of all these instructions of the way you should be to other people. Because I don't live separate apart to myself. We're connected to one another. We are a part of the same family. He is not just my Father. He's our Father. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? How powerful is your prayer life? And I don't know if there's really a set time. Do you spend a certain amount of time doing it? But how powerful is it when you encounter God? And I have some questions to ask you. And if you feel the slightest bit of conviction that there's something not right that needs to change in the way you're encountering God, you don't need to wait for me to ask you to come. You have the freedom. There's plenty of space here for you to come and begin to seek him and make some of these things right and begin to receive the great power and pleasure and fulfillment that Jesus has for us if we seek him. The pain that you want to be rid of, the heartache, the confusion you want to be rid of, the weakness that you want to be rid of, it's found in the person of Jesus Christ, and he's inviting us in. But are you encountering God? You might be saying some prayers and stating things to God, but are you encountering God in your prayer life? Are you exchanging expressions of love with him? Are you emotionally, heartfelt, genuinely expressing how you feel towards him? And are you receiving him expressing those same things to you? When you are praying, you can begin praying whenever you feel led. Are you aware of the kind of God that you are in the presence of? Are you aware of that? He's not Buddha. He's not Allah. He's not your mom or your earthly dad. He is the flawless, perfect, loving, heavenly-like God that you're encountering. And are you real? I don't know who this is for, if it is for anybody, but I feel like there's a pressure that needs to be released off of some of you as far as performance is concerned. Do you know when you pray and worship, you don't need to perform for God? In fact, when we relate, and that's why he gave us the person of Jesus Christ in the flesh, when we encounter a person, we're not always talking to Marcy like, yes, woohoo, woohoo, yes. We're not always encountering a person like that. Now, sometimes we are. We're thrilled to see her, and we're expressing it that way. We're not, thank you for that. We're not always expressing our encounters with others with just a content, peaceful look on our face. But sometimes we are. We're not, have you ever watched people's expressions when they pray? You know, sometimes we look like we're in great pain when we pray. And there might be reasons for that. It might be justified. But we don't always talk to everybody like this. But sometimes we do. Have you been in painful conversations where you are? Whether you feel awkward because of what you have to confess or whatever, or the other person's awkward. And I want to release you from the burden of don't feel like you have to look one way or another or sound one way or another when you're encountering God, because it's a relationship. So if right now I'm feeling at peace and I have perfect comfort and content before him, then I can express that whatever looks most appropriate for that occasion. If I'm feeling excited and enthusiastic about what God is doing in me right now, then let me express that in the way that contextualizes that. If I'm feeling grieved and sorrowful, then let me express, am I making sense here? So I want us to know that. So and like I said earlier, if the person next to me is expressing their worship and love for God differently than the way I am, it doesn't matter because they are not me and they're not in my situation, so it might look different. But I want to encourage you, take that template of the Lord's Prayer, because many of you have memorized it, and I don't know why you did. Maybe it was for repetition. Maybe it was because you got some kind of gold star or you accomplished something in Bible quiz or whatever. But I want it to, if we put it to memory, let's make good use of it, right? So when you go and pray, I want us to start making this not just words, but feeling every ounce of this. Can you feel every ounce of this with me? That when we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so, Lord, here we are surrendered to you. No better place, really, than to be humbled and surrendered to you. Because you are the way, the truth, and the life. Everything is held together by the word of your power. Everything has been brought into existence. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Has been brought into existence by you. And we ask that you would help us to more often in our prayer lives encounter you, Lord. We don't want to just encounter K-Love or something on the internet, or some preacher, or words on a page, or reciting something. We want to encounter you. And may that begin to happen more often in our lives. And would you help us to get in alignment with your will, to not just say we hope you'll make it happen, but that we would get surrendered to your will and aligned with that. We ask that you would help us to have the confidence that, as the scriptures say, we can boldly come before you. To have the confidence that we can ask for whatever we want for from you. But to have the realization that when we do that, that we still don't deserve it. We might get it, we might be able to have it. We might get the hearing and the compassion of it, but we don't deserve it. And may we see that. And if we don't deserve it, then certainly we can be a lot better to those people that are around us that also don't deserve my love, my attention, my time. Help us to be who you've called us to be, salt and light. This world, Lord, is not being changed because we aren't salt and light as we should be. And we ask that you would help us to be that. It's not because it's not your will. It is your will to bring revival. It is your will that not one would perish. That's your will. It is not your will that we suffer and experience heartache and misery and pain. That's not your will. But you hand the power and the wisdom and the principles of your word over to us and say, be the salt and light. So help us to be that, Lord. And we will turn the attention all back to you. It's not about how great we are, what we've accomplished. It's about that God did that through me. Weak as I am, foolish as I am, flawed as I am, God did that through me. Help us to be like that, Lord. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Aren't you glad you came this morning? We're glad because it's Jesus that's in here, isn't it? Jesus is in here. Now, I hope you don't mind that we continue to do this as our ending. But I'm not the only minister in this room. Did you know that? Which actually reminded me, we have the Galises with us this morning. They pastor out in Westmoreland, right? West Mifflin. But they used to be a part of Bethel years ago. And so we're glad that they're here. He has someone preaching for him this Sunday, so they are able to join us. So be sure to greet them and say hi to them before they go. But what I'd like to do is what we've been doing. On your handout are three questions that I'd like for us, because like I said, I'm not the only minister in this room, and neither are the Galises. All of us are ministers. Did you know that? And we are called to minister to one another, and it would not, to me, feel like a powerful moment if only me and Joe did all the ministry. And so this is a chance where you can share your needs and your burdens with one another and your struggles and pray for one another. And so what I'd like for you to do is get in groups of 3 to 5, and then our leaders are going to hang back and watch how you form, and they'll jump in on a group, and they'll lead you with that. But if you don't have a leader jump into your group, then just choose among yourself someone to ask the questions. I know most of you are literate, and you can do that, right? Okay. So next week, we're going to continue in Matthew 6, and the question is Jesus your Lord? We say that he is, but is he actually the Lord of my life? Jesus is going to push the envelope for that for us next week and test that out. But would you stand with me? And again, thank you for being here. I love you so much. Be here next week for that. And now, if you will, get in groups of 3 to 5, and let's minister to each other before we go. God bless you.